Well, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at your sermon notes. Everybody have sermon notes? All right, we're continuing our preaching through the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. We are still in the family series where we are, at this time, preaching upon the responsibilities of the husband. And a lot of this is going to apply to all men and even all Christians, the principles that we glean from the Word of God. Our text, Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 29. I subtitle this, The Covering Husband, The Blessings of Comfort, Praise, and Encouragement. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Not our own will, not our own ways, God's ways. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So God is telling us, love your wives, give the attention that you would give to your own body, and certainly, if that analogy breaks down, the analogy that will not break down, and that is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His church. And may we remember these things. God, help us today. May I preach, Father, the truth. May I be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, that I labor not in vain, that the Word today will not be preached in vain, God. We need Your Spirit in all things. We need You to build the house. We need You to save souls. We need You to move Christians to grow, Lord, and to receive the Word of exhortation today. May You please open hearts. Lord, may we tremble before You. God, thank You for Your holy Bible. In the name of Jesus, amen. We know that the husband is called to be a covering for the wife. This is why this is part three of the covering husband. All the various ways that husbands are to love, and love covers sin. And we've been showing the way that love covers sin. We're going to show you another way that love covers sin today. We've examined the covering as a hiding place in the Scripture. It's called a covert, a place of protection or defense. So if the husband is to be a covering, he is to be a physical and a spiritual protector of his wife. Abraham, the Bible said, was a covering for Sarah, his wife. And it said, for her eyes. Abraham is a covering for your eyes, that the wind and the sand blow not in them. And we see that in the same way that that covering for the eyes, Abraham was a covering for his wife. And love will cover. Take a look now at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. We know that there are multiple ways that love covers sins. Let's take a look now at James chapter 5, in review, we looked at one way love covers sins, the way that we see presented for us primarily in Ephesians. This sanctifying and cleansing with the washing of water by the Word. Love covers sins by preventing them, by calling the beloved from them, by repentance. It says in James chapter 5, verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. When you cover something, you hide it. And the Bible's saying, let him know. Why do we need to know this? Because when you get into this helping people, loving them by reproving them and calling them from their sins, you're going to get a lot of opposition. And you need to keep the goal in your mind. If I can get this person to turn from their sins, who knows what wonderful things they'll be saved from, horrible things they'll be saved from, and wonderful things they'll be saved to. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So we cover a multitude of sins by tough love, responsible love, as well as by this merciful love of charity, which we will examine, God willing, next week. In examining how love covers sins according to the Bible, let's just review and sum it up. We've seen that love covers sin by preventing them through instruction, through reproof, by turning people from them so they may find mercy with God. It washes away sins by the Word. Love covers sins by instruction and reproof. Number two, love covers sins by restraining any sinful anger or words. Sin is not multiplied in all the parties involved. So one of the best ways to cover sin is to control yourself. Three, love covers sin by seeking to hide the beloved from unnecessary shame or exposure. Joseph desired to hide Mary when he did not understand the virgin birth, to protect her. This is contrasted to men like Saul, who publicly shamed his wife in a rage. So there's that protection covering that we see in the Word of God. Now let me add a B to this and get preaching today. Y'all awake? If you're not, I'll try to make sure we wake up. I want to show you today, adding a footnote. Do you know a man ought to cover his wife and daughters by ensuring that their nakedness is not exposed to the gawking lusts of perverted men? If a man is to be a covering for his wife, then I believe a man ought to be a leader and stand up and make sure that his wife and daughter are not having a bunch of perverts gawk at them and see their shame and nakedness. I want to tell you this, for thousands of years, I want you to listen today, for thousands of years, women, even in pagan lands, such as Babylon, Nineveh, saw having their nakedness exposed to the eyes of others as a terrible judgment. Now, you think about that for a minute. You think about what you're dealing with in America today, and you contrast it to most ancient lands. You say, weren't there harlots? Oh, there were domestic women, and there were harlots. But I promise you, the harlots, even in those lands, were nothing like you see the common women on our streets in America today. You say, well, what happened? We're living in a time when the Bible says perilous times shall come in the last day. And then it gives you a list of the problem, that self-love, the silly women being confused by these perverted men and this love of money and love of self. You say, well, how do you know that about history? Because I got a history book. Not only that, I have an inspired history book. So whatever they say at UTA or SMU or whatever other letters you want to add, whatever they say in the colleges of America, when you thought you were reading history, I have the history book right here. Now, it just so happens that most secular history agrees with what I'm going to say. But it doesn't matter if they didn't. I'm telling you today that most women in history, even in corrupt pagan lands, would have considered it a horrible judgment to have their immodesty exposed to the eyes of gawkers. Y'all listening today? Let me show you Isaiah 47. God warns Babylon, picturing her as a queen, a virgin daughter, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Well, Queen of Babylon, what if she said, well, who cares? I'll uncover it myself. Well, wait a second. This is a horrible judgment for her. Thy shame shall be seen. If God said this to many modern American women, even in the churches of America, they would say, so? I like that new style. Boy, that's a shame, isn't it? I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. God says, I'm going to put a judgment upon you, pagan woman. I'm going to let people see your nakedness. She would be horrified. Let me show you another one. Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. Now, wait a second. That horrible city with these pagan women being warned that if they don't straighten up, God's going to make them a gazing stock and have a lot of people gawk at their immodesty. Why today women make themselves a gazing stock and you have to practically beg them, bully them, whatever you got to do to try to get them to put clothes on. What a difference we live in today. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, God says, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. What does God as a good husband do? He covers the nakedness of the beloved. He's not going to have some man gawking at his bride. He's not going to have some pervert looking at his daughters. You lift up their skirt and you'll find what a man does to defend his family. But what an age we live in where daughters allow the culture, that men allow the culture to expose the nakedness of their wives and children. You look on that police website and you find out your neighborhood and you find out how many pedophile perverts. Those are just the people that got caught. Looking at children. You don't think that you live in a day with internet, pornography, and everybody having this ability in the secret chambers of their own home to defile themselves? If there was ever a time when you need to protect your wife and children, it's now. We've said over and over again that men have a respect for modest women. They stop their jokes. They straighten up. Yes, ma'am. But they devalue, dishonor, disrespect women that are exposed. It's just plain. You can't change it. The Bible warns that in the last days before the second coming of Christ, there will be little sense of shame. I wonder if you're caught up in some of that Christian? I wonder if you're caught up, maybe just a little bit, in the spirit of this age, where you lack a sense of shame. I wonder. Nobody's trying to put a burqa on you. But we are trying to get this generation to wake up that you might be respected and honored. And this strange, perilous time, God says, instead of me having to dishonor them, they dishonor their own selves. So I believe that men need to protect women from being deceived by this fallen culture. Because this fallen culture will tell you, will tell a woman that it is your glory to allow men to use you and disrespect you. And that's not glory, my friend. Therefore, God, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, shows us what a good husband does. What did God do? He covered her. He provides proper clothes. Are you a provider for your home? Are you providing proper clothes? He protects from shame, from dishonor, or from disrespect. Boy, this has been lost in this day and age. Husbands have been programmed, brainwashed, whatever you want to call it, deceived is the best word, to lose their manliness. They could care less that we live in a pornographic age. Though deep down, they still have something left. Even Mel Gibson supposedly, I don't keep up with all that trash, but sometimes you're reading the news, you can't help but look at the headlines of things that are going on. And in his drunken rage, after he left his wife, he ended up getting on to his that new girl, and he ended up saying that she's immodest, and it just all this wicked stuff that he said. And I'm telling you, there ought to be, he's a pervert anyway, but I'm telling you, there ought to be in a man something left. Even in your passive, sissified age that you live in, there ought to be something left somewhere in you that says, I don't feel right about letting guys gawk at my beloved. Is there any manliness left in you anywhere? Praise God. Convicted pedophiles in your neighborhood, but they continue to allow their wives and daughters to be disrespected. I'm not going to stay here long, but I'm going to stay here long enough that you understand. Look at Lamentations 1:8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her. Why? Because they have seen her nakedness. The girls that you respect are the girls, based upon the light that they have, are going to cover up. If God says it's naked, they don't want to try to see how close they can get. If you're trying to see how close you can get to the edge of exposing yourself, then you tell everybody that you're a silly woman, that you're confused. It's like when Boaz said, everybody, all of my people, all of the men know that thou art a virtuous woman. Is that what you communicate? Or do you communicate, you're going to see how close to the line of immodesty you can get because you think that people respect that which they can lust over? Is that true with men? You don't have to be a Christian to understand this. You can just watch the secular movie star women. Once they expose themselves, they're gone. They've lost it. Nobody cares anymore. You do not respect that which you can dishonor. If you want to be respected by men, show them that you honor God and His Word. You honor your modesty. I tell you what, we need some covering men in this generation. Men who will read the Bible, warn their families, men who will control their anger and their words, men who will protect their wives from unnecessary shame or dishonor. If Joseph wanted to protect his wife from being disrespected while she was in sin, how much more would he make sure that she's not being gawked upon by some pervert? Before we look next week at two final ways that love covers, and that will end the covering series, I want to notice one more thing about love today. Love, especially masculine love, covers by comforting. What I have to say today is very important for us men. I want to show you that a masculine love covers by comforting. You wouldn't think that, would you? If I told you an attribute of masculinity is to comfort, that's foreign, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Okay, well, we understand that. These nursing mothers, how gentle they are with their children, and they cherish them and love them, and we see all of that. That's feminine. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. Now, I'm sure that there are some men today, maybe even many men. You know what? Looking out here at this hippie fallen culture, this effeminate sodomite culture, I might even venture to say that probably most men today are no longer in any way related to the classic male. The historic classic male that's been for thousands of years, even in pagan cultures. Paul says in Hebrews 13, we've all had fathers that have whooped us. All of us. All of us have had fathers that whooped us. Christianity had to come and restrain the fathers. Restrain the husbands. Be not bitter against them. Because you had a masculine, patriarchal society. So it was normal for Paul to say, we exhorted and charged every one of you like a father does. Probably in the 50s, you still had some of that classic male left in society. But when you got to the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and you entered this new century today, he is nowhere to be found. How many men charge anything? How many men really exhort their family? So I understand. That's why we put an emphasis there. Because I've seen in my experience as a pastor that we are losing this aspect of malehood. So there's men, I am sure, who have trouble standing up for anything in their home. They have trouble charging anything. They want me to do it. They might agree, but they want me to somehow go fix their family. And I'll do my best from the pulpit. But man, if you don't get off your tail and start doing what you're called to do in your home, it's not going to work. Now, what is this charging and exhorting? Webster, normally, I believe, good as a source of definitions, sometimes gets very weak. You say, well, who are you to correct Webster? Because I got a Bible. And just like I can correct the historian and the biologist and the astronomer and the psychologist, I can even correct the dictionary. Well, I tell you, that's a lot of power you're given when you got an inspired book, amen? So I can go through the dictionary and say, Webster, you kind of missed it here. But other good English dictionaries, as well as the Bible itself, shows that to exhort somebody means to provoke them to some action by argumentation. It includes warning and admonishing. The words admonish and exhort and charge are often synonymous even. I exhort you. I charge you. It lays upon people their duties. When you exhort somebody, when you charge them, when you admonish them, you lay upon them their duties. Son, I want you to sit up straight. I want you to come to church like you intended to. Charging. See what I mean? Amen? It's admonishing with some urgency. So exhorting is admonishing with some urgency. Pastors are called to be instant, which means not quick. It means urgent, pressing. They're to reprove, rebuke, exhort, there's our word, with all long-suffering and doctrine, that argumentation. And guess what? Men, according to the Father we see here, is to have that same pastoral urgency in his home. Now we can see how a nursing mother cherishes her child in gentleness. And we can understand how a father, or maybe the classic historical father, before these confusing times, would command his home with urgency. He warns, he charges, and he exhorts passionately. This is the first covering aspect of love that we've studied. But hold on, ladies. I'm not trying to make a monster for your home. Do you realize that when we men get revived in a fallen culture, and we get that spirit of Jacob that commands the household, put away those strange gods, change those garments, and we get that masculine spirit, it's very important that we as men look at the word that's in the middle. And if God put a word in the middle of two other words, to me it seems like He's given us balance. And I think this is what God's looking for. Men, be men, but don't discourage your children. Men, be men, rule your homes, but don't be bitter against your wife. Do you see the balance that God's given you? Well, let me show you the balance in the Father. God says, as you know how we exhorted, okay, that's that urgent command, that urgent pressing, that urgent knowing of your duty. And then notice, the third word is charge. I charge you. Now look at that word right in the middle. Comforted. Wow. That's a little strange, isn't it? How did that get in the middle? I wonder if it's possible we might skip over that. Once we get up and running. Once we get some revival. And we start taking responsibility for our home. I wonder if we can miss this. Oh, I know good and well we can miss it. I want you to notice that comforting loved ones is a major quality of a responsible man. There is a comfort in the masculinity and strength of a father, in his assuring embrace, in his assuring words. But we've lost some of the real meaning of the word comfort today. Furniture stores use the word for a comfortable chair or couch. We call a soft bed cover a comforter. And the modern idea of comfort is related to the meaning of this word, but we've forgotten why. It doesn't tell the whole story. And here's why it doesn't tell the whole story. Because you can be made to feel better and still not be comforted. Because to comfort someone is to strengthen them to do right. Maybe it's not a reproof that they need to be strengthened to do right. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's praise. Do you know that the Holy Spirit in the Bible is called what? The Comforter. I want you to look at the word comfort for a second, because you're not going to know how to cover your family as a comforter if we don't understand the word. The word comfort has the word fort in it. Fort Worth. You know what a fort is? A fort is a place of strong military protection, strength. Forte in music means to play in a what? Strong manner. A person's forte is what he or she is strong in. Okay, so then what is a comforter? It has something to do with strength, doesn't it? You are a comforter if you impart strength. Oh, now I see the Holy Ghost is my comforter because the Bible says He strengthens me with all might. So in the same way to comfort somebody is to impart strength. It includes the idea of encouraging, since to encourage somebody means to give them courage or boldness. We've seen the word covering in the Bible used as a hiding place, a place of safety, a shelter from danger. But I started thinking one day as I was meditating upon some things and I realized when that little bird is hidden under the wings of Mama Bird, it's safe, it's protected, but I had to admit there's something else going on. There's a joy, a peace, a sense of security, a refreshment. So I decided to go through the Bible and look at the word covering and see if a covering ever had anything to do with joy, with a feeling of peace, with encouragement, with refreshment. And you look at a couple of verses in the Bible and you see Job 40, verse 21. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fins. There's that word covering there, covert. We're talking about an ancient dinosaur, the behemoth. And it says the ancient dinosaur lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fins. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. A covering is not just a place of protection or defense. It is a place of refreshment. Oh, wait a second now. That adds a whole, because sometimes we're glad, I'll defend. You know, I'll sit here. Anybody breaks in, I'll defend you. But as a covering, we are more than just a protection. We are to be a refreshment to our wives. The psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I what?
Rejoice.
Amen. A covering is a place of refreshment, a place of joy. A mother bird's wings are not just a place of safety. They are a place of strength, a place of rejoicing, a place of comfort. As fathers, we are called to be comforters. As husbands, we are called to be comforters. That is, to refresh them, to encourage them, to give them joy. Let me show you throughout the New Testament that we're on track here. 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Okay, they were strengthened, encouraged, refreshed. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. You know what the Bible did for us? It gave you a synonym. To be comforted is to be refreshed. Are you, as a husband, a refreshment for your wife? Once you get leadership and you realize that this sissified, sodomite age has been tricking you and been trying to destroy your home, it's easy to get moving sometimes. You get the Spirit of God in you and get stirred up by the preaching to get moving to where we begin to get this exhorting and this charging and this commanding thing down. But may we never forget, may I never forget, that I have a responsibility to refresh my children, to refresh my wife. Let me give you an example of this worked out. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, it said David rebuked Bathsheba, his wife. Okay, David exhorted Bathsheba, his wife. David charged Bathsheba, his wife. No. He had another responsibility as a covering husband. It says David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. You say, why did she need to be comforted? Because she had just been severely disciplined by God. Do you know, her son died, smitten by God for her sin and for David's sin. In the midst of her sorrow and her bitter chastisement, do you know what the Bible says it's possible to do under the bitter hand of God? You better not do it. But the Bible says it's possible. There's a temptation to faint. There's a temptation to say, just kill me, God. I can't take this anymore. My chastisement is more than I can bear. You better not faint. You better say, God, you've dealt mercifully with me. Well, David comforted Bathsheba in the midst of her bitter chastisement and sorrow. David came to bring refreshment, to bring strength, to bring encouragement. Words of hope can preserve you when you are cast down. Husbands and fathers, you are to bring words of hope to your home. Psalms 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Wow. Do you know what brings you comfort, encouragement, strength in the midst of your affliction? The Word of God. The Word of God can bring hope. The Word of God says it's only for a moment, but God's blessings are coming. Hold on. Be strong. God will strengthen you. As husbands, as pastors, as fathers, we are called to bring words of hope. As it says in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. If somebody's been disfellowshipped from church and they've been broken in the discipline and they are now full of repentance and sorrow, they now need to be what? Comforted. You know what? The Lord, if you've repented, He's forgiven you. He's washed away your sin. Come be restored. Is it important for a man to comfort? Yes, it is. You know what? Even the pagans know how to comfort one another to some degree. Let me show you a bunch of idolaters in Isaiah 41. They helped everyone his neighbor. Shouldn't we help our neighbors? If the pagans can do it, can't we? They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. If the pagans can comfort one another, shouldn't believers comfort one another? Shouldn't we say to our children, be of good courage? Shouldn't we say to our wives, be of good courage? So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil. And you know what they did? They built a whole bunch of idols. And they encouraged one another, come on, get to the work, man. Keep hammering. Let's go. We've built a bunch of idols. I'll tell you what, if a bunch of pagans can get together and encourage one another to build a whole bunch of idols, can't we get together and encourage one another to build a church? To build something for God? To build some families for the Lord? So God begins to encourage the people of Israel. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I tell you what, notice what God says. God called him a worm and said, it's all right, little worm. I'm God and I'll be with you. So, encouragement does not consist of telling people a lie. Encouragement does not consist in trying to inflate somebody's self-esteem in a foolish way. But it does bring hope. And it brings words of hope. It doesn't bring false hope. If you're in the midst of sin, and somebody knows God's after them, and they say, I think God's going to slay me because I've been wicked. You don't come to them and say, aw, that'll never happen. Peace, peace. You continue in your sin. It'll be all right. That's an ungodly comfort. You're not comforting them to do right. You're comforting them to do wrong. Like we see here in Isaiah. Jeremiah was upset because there were some miserable comforters, some lying comforters in the midst. He says in Jeremiah 6, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They did make them feel better. Jeremiah said, the rod's coming. You're going to be cast out of the land for your sin. God's after you. He's going to discipline you. And the false prophets came and said, that's a message of condemnation. Jeremiah is being judgmental. That's a terrible legalistic message. And let me comfort you by saying, you are Jews. You'll never be punished in this way. And old Jeremiah said, yeah, you made them feel better. But only temporarily. Because now you've set them up to fall. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. Jeremiah says, I'm trying to get them to see they're in the midst of abomination. And God's going to hurt them. Judge them. And you've come behind me and kept them from being ashamed. If they would have got on their face ashamed of their sins, there would have been safety. But you've come behind me while I'm trying to preach and get them ashamed of their sin so they'll run to God. You're trying to tell them it's all right. Like a good psychologist. I'm going to tell you something. True hope is not based upon the lies of this world. True hope is based upon the promises of God's Word. Y'all listening? You get comfort from the Word of God. From the promises. And there's a lot in the Bible that could encourage people. And we as men are not just to wash away sin by the harsher things of the Word, but we are to wash away sin by the encouraging things of the Word as well. As I study Nehemiah and Moses and Joshua and all of the great leaders, they were men of encouragement. Oh, they were firm men too, that'll pluck your beard out. But I'm telling you, they were men of encouragement as well. Look at Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where do you get comfort, folks? From the Scriptures. Where's a man going to comfort his wife? From the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with psychology. Comfort one another with a Hollywood movie. Comfort one another with a Queen song. What does it say, Church of God? Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay? So when there's unruliness, there needs to be some warning. That's that charging and admonishing side. But you're not to go make the unruly feel better about their sin. You just continue in your unruliness. Y'all just continue. Is that? No. Warn the unruly. But hold on a second. Comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded. Those that are having trouble trusting God's Word. Those that are fearful and timid. Comfort them. Encourage them. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. When somebody is comforted biblically, they revive. They flourish. As you study this Word throughout the Old and New Testament, you'll find when somebody gets comforted, they're filled with rejoicing, with revival. In fact, to be comforted is the opposite of fainting. If somebody is in despair and they're about to faint, like over there in the book of the Old Testament, I believe Jeremiah, it says, there is no hope. We might as well continue in our sins. And if somebody came behind them and said, yeah, you're so wicked, you might as well just continue sinning. That's helping them faint. But if you come behind them and say, you know what? Even right now, if your heart's still beating, and you can still hear and think and respond to God, there's still an opportunity for mercy for you. Because as big as God is in His judgment and severity, His mercy is everlasting. And He's good and kind. And you ought to take advantage of it right now. Let's look at some ideas some examples of how people comforted others in the Bible so we can get an idea of what a man is to do in his home. Genesis 50, "But as for you, you thought evil against me," says Joseph, "but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph said, "Yes, you did evil. But you know what? You put God in this thing and He worked it all out. I'm blessed." That's encouraging, isn't it?
Amen.
It's encouraging to know you made a mess and you should repent for it. But you know what? Don't let it vex you too much. God took care of it all. "Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Ruth 2. I want to show you. "Then she said about Boaz, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens.'" What did Boaz do? He comforted her. He looked and saw that which was good in her life. And he praised her. He says, "Everybody knows you are a virtuous daughter. We've heard the story about how you and your mother and how you responded to her and left those gods of the pagan country. And everybody knows it. We know you're a virtuous..." Boy, he encouraged her. Spoke friendly to her. Are you telling us that there was no comfort in the Lord Jesus? Oh, He was a man with whips. He was a man that called the Pharisees serpents and vipers. But notice this side of our Lord Jesus. "For she said in Matthew 9 within herself, 'If I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned Him about, and when He saw her, He said, 'Why are you touching me?'" No, He didn't say that. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Boy, the Lord was a comforting Lord, wasn't He? Look at Mark 10:49. "Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, He calleth thee.'" Isn't that beautiful? Encouragement. The Lord is a healer. The Lord is merciful. Come boldly to the throne of grace. 2 Corinthians 7. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Isn't that something? Your God is a God that comforts those that are cast down. He strengthens them. He encourages them with words of hope. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, you can comfort one another just by being around them. Just by coming. And refreshing them. You know, one reason we come to church? So you can be comforted in your afflictions, in your discipline. Not in a psychobabble, positive thinking type way, but that you might hear the Scriptures and be motivated and encouraged to take hope. What might happen if we are strong on charging and exhorting and warning and reproving and commanding and instructing? Well, if I could get some men strong in those areas, I'd consider that a great blessing. But what would happen if we end up with a church full of men that are strong in these areas, but short on comforting and encouraging? They're short on bringing hope from the Scriptures. Maybe there's two different types of men. I've met some men that are great comforters and encouragers. They're almost like little league coaches in their home. They're tender and they're full of affection and hugs and wonderful words of comforting. And sometimes I look and realize how imbalanced they are, because there's no charging, there's no discipline, there's no commanding. They're easily manipulated. And I think, you know, they've got such a wonderful gift of encouragement, but they're a little imbalanced on that side. Then maybe there's men, I'm sure there are, I know there are. There are men that are strong on the commanding and ruling, and that's not going to happen in this house. It will not happen in this house, and we're going to get this thing straight right now. And they're strong in that area, but weak on the encouraging side. They don't understand this whole encouragement issue. Just get up and get to work. What in the world's going on here? Are you listening? God put right in the middle of this thing comfort, that we might be balanced. In whatever area you tend to, whatever side you tend to err on, let's come on back and get that balance in the Word of God. If you need to be a more comforting, encouraging husband, let's get it. There's no shame in listening to the Word of God saying, "Yes, sir, Lord." There's no shame in that. There's no shame in saying, "I've been a little bit imbalanced and I need to get right today." There's glory in that. Because we expect our wives to obey us, let's obey God. Let me show you what will happen if you're short on comfort and encouragement. It says in Colossians 3, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Sometimes they just need to be listened to, shown the Scriptures, talked to softly and friendly, and motivated to do right. Now, I want to say one thing before we wind down. You're not going to bring much comfort if you don't have consistency as a leader. Do you know children take great comfort in having boundaries and knowing that father's consistent? You know what our little ones do when they're 1.5 and 2 years old? You know what they do? They test you. And they go and touch them. I say, "Don't touch that." And they touch it. And then they look at you. And then they just kind of go like that. Not just mind my, you know, I don't mess with them. And they kind of look at you. Then they just kind of get kind of close. And they get popped. And what are they learning about daddy? He's not out of control. But he's consistent. He's consistent. Touch it, you get popped. Simple as that. And that ought to be your whole life. You ought to have that consistency. There's comfort to your little one. There's comfort to those around you when you are a firm, consistent person in the Lord. It says in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Boy, just being present with your children is a great blessing, is it not? Just being present with your wife can be a great blessing. But notice, David even said, "Thy rod and thy staff are a comfort to me." There is a comfort in knowing if I get out of line, God's going to redirect me back in line. Isn't that comforting to know? I think there's a comfort in knowing that a husband, a pastor, a father loves you enough that he's going to do what he can to redirect you. Let your children know that. Let them know. When they grow up and get wiser, they'll appreciate it. We see this encouraging role in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had great consistency. J. Oswald Sanders in Spiritual Leadership said, "His faithful and firm discipline won him continued confidence." There's that side of it. But let us never forget that the Bible also has refreshment and motivation and encouragement. And I want you to think of Caleb and Joshua that tried to encourage the people when they were fainting. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it. The giants are bred for us. The Lord's given us a promise. We can do this thing by His strength." But the people wouldn't be encouraged. But they tried, didn't they? Shouldn't we try? Is there any of that in your home? Are you a Joshua and Caleb that says, "This thing, you can overcome it. By God's strength, we can do this thing. Be of good cheer." That's what the Lord did many times to His disciples. It says in Mark 6, "For they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And in John chapter 16, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." God says, "I got this thing under control. I've defeated it. I'm just giving you an opportunity to get some rewards, get some blessings. I've already overcome Satan. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Rejoice." As I look back at Christian leaders and read what they had to say at the end of their lives, it'll bring a tear to your eye and a tremble to your hand. F.B. Meyer, a Christian writer, said, "If I had my life to live over, I would spend more time encouraging others." You know what F.B. Meyer found out? As I'm sure a good man and a good Christian leader, he found out at the end of his life when he looked back that maybe he majored upon the exhorting and the charging, but he wasn't big on that encouraging side of things. And he said, "If God let me live my life again, I'd spend more time saying, be of good cheer. They're bread for us. We can do it with the Lord's strength. Remember the Lord's promises." I know what the problem is, one problem. There's some of us that just maybe by nature have an easier time in some areas of masculinity and maybe a harder time in others. But I know another reason that we have problems, especially in our fundamental churches. If something is abused in public, we tend to run away from it to the other extreme. A look at the faith healers and the TV evangelists that stress money. "If you send me this $300, I'll send you a prayer handkerchief that I breathed upon and blew my nose upon, and you're going to profit and get gold teeth after you blow your nose upon this hanky." There's a lot of that, isn't there? And you know what that causes us to do? It causes us to say, "You know what? I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give nothing. I'm not going to support God's local church. Because look at that. You got this abuse." Do you know, in this day and age, we have a positive thinking movement that's really witchcraft? If you look at it, there are a bunch of Masons that write these books. The preachers are a bunch of Masons. The televangelists and celebrities are a bunch of Masons. They're really witches. But they are leading a generation into motivational thinking, positive thinking. People love it. They eat it up. And when you look at the Joel Osteens of America, and when you're a discerning preacher and you say, look how they're lying to a whole generation. And all they do is they say, it's okay. It's all right. You can do it. Do what? Whatever. You interpret it however you want. You can do it. You want to go divorce? You can do it. You can get through this thing. What kind of stuff is that? You say, "Well, I don't think he's that." I've read his book. It's filled with trash. It's filled with positive thinking, comforting words, and this generation that has turned from that patriarchal Puritan tradition is now embracing the other side to an extreme that's leading them to hell. And there's wise men that are making money off of it. And 2 Peter says that's how it'll be in the last days. He said they'll promise you liberty and freedom, but they'll make merchandise off of you. Now here's what I'm saying, folks. I'm saying in the midst of all of that, it can cause us to say, you're not going to hear an encouraging word from me. You're not going to hear none of that Joel Osteen mess from me. Robert Schuller, positive thinking, how to win friends and influence people. I tell you what, none of that stuff around here. Get up and do it, man. Get to work. I'm done with that Joel Osteen stuff. Woman, get it done. Child, get busy. Clean your room up. I'm sick of it. You don't have Joel Osteen for a daddy. You understand that? Let's get moving. Get right. Pull your skirt down. Quit showing your flesh. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to look at what's going on and react and go to the other extreme and not realize, wait a second, buddy, you're not going to steal God's Word from me. Just because you abuse it doesn't mean I'm going to run away from it. Just because there's JWs that go door knocking doesn't mean that we shouldn't go door knocking. Just because there's some cults that are into hell doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to eat healthy and do right. No, you're not stealing God's Word from me. So as men, let's realize it has nothing to do with what they're doing and how unbalanced they are. Let's just do what God wants us to do. And God says it's the responsibility of a man to comfort and encourage. And it's not wrong to do so. In fact, you better do it. Or you're going to have some discouraged children. Angry, discouraged children. You might have an angry, discouraged wife. So my final verses for you are Proverbs 12. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 16 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And I like that, you know, because the Bible says don't overdo this honey stuff. Isn't that good? But does it say stay away from honey? Oh, so we'd be in balance the other way, right? So let's give some honey into our home. And you know what the Bible does? The Bible says the man is the marrow of the bones. And the woman is pictured by the bones. So all through, when you read bones in the Bible, Adam said, this is Eve, bone of my bones. And as you read about bones throughout Proverbs and these beautiful figures, see the wife when the Bible says bone. And when you read about marrow and the fat of the bone, see the husband. And the Bible says pleasant words are health to what? The bone. I don't have time to develop this today, but just look at it when you go home. But if honey is likened unto pleasant words, and honey is good for your bones, then a man with pleasant words is good for his what? His wife. As it says in Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like of medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. An angry, foul-faced, depressed, discouraged man roaring around his home, what's he going to do to his wife? He's going to dry her up. He's going to make them bones brittle. She's going to faint and be discouraged. The children need life. They need pleasant words of hope. Our wives need to be encouraged. And as a man, you say, well, I don't know why, because I don't need to be encouraged all the time like that. Well, the Bible says they are the what? The weaker vessels. So that's why God made you to be an encourager, a comforter. As He says in Ruth 3:11, now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I tell you, that Boaz, he'd be a good man to read about, because he's the type of man that shows up for work and he's got all his employees and he blesses them in the Lord and he's blessing everybody and they're saying, God bless you back. And he's just such a motivating, encouraging type of guy. And then he comes to Ruth and he encourages her. Now, don't you think, ladies, that just because I said that a man might not need it as much as you, don't think that they never need it. Okay? Don't think that a man wants to just hear nothing but criticism and anger and a foul face. I mean, there's something about a woman's smile that makes the day go so much better. There's something about a cheery, rosy woman that no matter what you're going through during the day, it just blesses your soul and refreshes you. I want to show you an example of how a woman encouraged her husband. It says in Judges 13, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. He sounds like he was pretty discouraged. He said, this angel of the Lord is going to come to me and now we're dead. He's going to kill us. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. She says, sweetheart, if God wanted to kill us, why would he come and promise us a child? And he was greatly encouraged. Can a wife encourage her husband? Can a wife have pleasant, encouraging words of hope? Oh, you better believe it. But I do see, husbands, that the responsibility is primarily given to us. My last verse for you is Proverbs 5, verse 18. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I do pray that we'd have a time of repentance where need be today. If our homes have become places of bitterness, of constant anger and turmoil, of discouragement and despair, I think life ought to be enjoyable for children. Life ought to be enjoyable for the wife. And I know it's a two-way thing. But man, if there's a lack of proper balance in you today, let's ask God today to make us an encourager. Let's ask God to show us how to use His Scripture to encourage our loved ones. Let's see that there's a place for praise. And that if we're going to cover a multitude of sins, and our wives and children, we're going to have to learn how to do it. Dear Holy Father, as we have this time of prayer and invite some men, women, whoever needs to come up and pray, I ask God that You have mercy upon us in these areas where we have not had proper balance. Lord, I pray that You have mercy upon us and do a great work today in the hearts of these people, that they might learn to be Bible encouragers, that You'd have mercy upon our harshness, our bitterness, that we not be grumbling bears, but we see that there's this affectionate rejoicing, loving, encouraging side that'll hide so much sin, Lord, and keep our families from fainting and being discouraged. Oh God, give us this Bible balance today. Let there be hope in the house of God today. Folks, is God doing anything in your heart? Does God have anything to say to you today? Did you listen to all of that Scripture? And did you say, it doesn't apply to me? I've got this balance thing down. It's only by the blood of Jesus that you're ever going to be saved. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, trust now in the blood of Jesus. He'll forgive you of all your sins. Pray, dear Lord, I believe You died on a cross for my sins, that I might not be cast into an eternal lake of fire. And I received this free gift of being eternally saved because of what Jesus did for me. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, believeth. That's the one thing you could do. Just believe Jesus has finished it all for you. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're a believer today, know that God wants to strengthen you. And He can make us encouragers and comforters. And you're not being a sissy for being a man of encouragement. Oh Lord, may You bless this family series. May You let there be a revival of husbands across this land, Lord. Use it to Thy glory, sweet Jesus, sweet Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.